With me to Daniel chapter 3, and I would like for you to please then remain standing after you get that, as we do honor to the reading of God's Word. Daniel chapter 3. Title of the message this morning is, But If Not. This is our fourth message in the book of Daniel, and if you have been saved for any length of time, or maybe you were like me, that your grandmother or your mom or even your father may have read to you Bible stories as you were growing up, you will know the story of the three Hebrew children and the fiery furnace, and I will tell you that this is one of my very favorite Bible stories. I've heard people say, they've said it to me, said, you know, I just think the Bible's boring. I haven't said it. I've wanted to say this. I wanted to say, no, the Bible's not boring. You're boring. And you just don't understand the great story that it contains. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. You know why he did that, right? Remember back in chapter 2, the dream that he had? Had this dream, and he called his wise men in, and he said, I've had a dream. I want you to tell me the dream. I want you to tell me what it means. And his wise men, a little bit upset about this, said, well, tell us a dream. We'll tell you what it means. No, that's not the way it works. You tell me the dream, then tell me what it means, and I'll believe you. And by the way, if you don't, I'm going to have you all killed. Well, Daniel hears this. We don't know where he was at the time, but Daniel hears this, and he goes to the king, and he tells the king, he says, listen, give me time. Then he goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he tells them, we need to pray about this. And then God revealed it, and he goes into the king, and he said, this is what your dream is. You had this dream, this great statue out there. He said it had a head of gold. The arms and the chest were of silver. The belly was of brass. The legs of iron, and the feet and toes of iron mixed with miry clay. And this is what it means. And the first thing, and I think this is the only thing that Nebuchadnezzar really heard, is that you are the head of gold, okay? So we'll go from there. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps and the ministers and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the ministers, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, and the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Oh, and by the way, Nebuchadnezzar had the authority and the power to get this done. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the harp, the flute, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the Jewish names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. This is their Babylonian names. The Babylonian names are given to them to honor the gods of the Babylonians. But you see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they were more concerned about honoring their God, who they were named for. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I made, good. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, this is what this means. This is, we don't have to think about it. We don't have to deliberate on our answer. We know what we're going to say. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able. Now, I want you to note there, it doesn't say that he will. It says he is able. See, their confidence was in what he could do. But they didn't see the future, not even a few moments ahead. So they didn't know what he would do, but they knew what he could do. If that be the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And the next three words are the most significant words in this passage. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word, may it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May you have your way in our hearts as your Holy Spirit does his work. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I don't know why Daniel wasn't there. Now, we know that Nebuchadnezzar has put all four of these young men in position of authority and power. So I'm going to assume, because I know Daniel is not going to fall down before this image. I know that, and I think it's confirmed to us in chapter 6 when we will read about Daniel in the lion's den. So the only thing that I can come up with is that probably Daniel was out of town, away somewhere, probably on the king's business when all of this went down. Now, again, just let me remind you that the head of gold of the statue, and we're going to get right into it today. Number one, the first main point is uncontained pride. That's what's going on here in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. See, when Daniel came in and he said to the king, listen, this is what your dream is, and this is what it means, and what's going to come afterwards. And the only thing that was contemporary with Nebuchadnezzar was when he said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You have this great kingdom. It is a wonderful kingdom. But there's going to be other kingdoms that come after you that are going to be inferior to you. And he mentioned the next kingdom, symbolized by the head and this chest and the arms that were silver, that being Medo-Persia. We know that looking back on history now. And then after that one, there'll be another kingdom symbolized by the belly of brass, and that'll be Greece. And then there'll be the legs of iron, and that'll be Rome. And then there'll be the iron mixed with miry clay, and that'll be the old Holy Roman Empire that will exist in some form even down to today. And I believe does exist in what we know as the European Union. When the European common market was formed back in the 70s, their goal was to have a common currency, to have a common economy, and to have a common government. And all three of those have been realized. And I think it could be the staging area for the one world government that will take place during the tribulation that we read about in the book of Revelation. But that's getting a little ahead of our lesson here today. Nebuchadnezzar decided to build this image that he had dreamed of, because the only thing he heard was, "You are the head of gold." Now, if you read through there, did you pick up what the image was built of, was made of? What was it made like they said, the head of gold and the shoulders of silver and the belly of bronze? Is that what it was made of? No, it was all gold. It's all gold, the whole image. Now, consider, if you will, it says that it is 60 cubits high, and the accepted standard of a cubit is a foot and a half. So this thing was 90 feet high. It is the height. This is in ancient Babylon, before all the modern technology and all the modern equipment to build things. But this is 90 feet high, made out of solid gold, sitting out on the plain of Dura, which is just outside of Babylon. This was not a celebration of the dream. This was a celebration of Nebuchadnezzar himself. The only thing he heard was, "You're the head of gold. All these other kingdoms that's going to come," he didn't even think about that, "will be inferior to you." And please understand, synonymous, he says, he comes up with this idea. If you hear any kind of music, what you're supposed to do, what everybody's supposed to do, you're supposed to bow down on your knee and you're to worship the image. Now, what do you think that was really all about? No, they were supposed to be worshiping Nebuchadnezzar. If you know anything about most of these ancient emperors or these ancient dictators, they all had this kind of God complex, and they felt that they were the living God, and I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar did as well. And so when you hear this music, you are to fall down and worship the image of me. That's what it's all about. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to find out in chapter 4 that he's really not all that much. But that's chapter 4, so we won't go there. Nebuchadnezzar made this decree, and if they fail to comply, it's going to be more than a bad day. It's going to be the end of their life. Just make no mistake that the whole purpose of this image in Nebuchadnezzar was to worship him and not anything else. Now, in verses 8 through 18, we want to see unconditional faith. Now, I want you to keep that thought in mind. Unconditional faith. Now, think about faith. Think about what God says about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who? God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For by grace, God appropriating grace, God loving us in spite of who we are, for by grace, we don't do anything to earn it. For by grace are we saved through faith. For God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him, for God so loved the world that whosoever believe in him, his only begotten son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith. And four times in Scripture it says, the just shall live by faith. Are you a person of faith? Well, I want to show you some faith here. Jealous Chaldeans soon brought charges against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know the Hebrew names. Or you should by now. I'm going to ask you that next week, Johanna. We're going to have a quiz next week. You thought school was over, but it's not. Okay, next week, you have to know the Hebrew names. Okay, but you get it known, and I may ask somebody else. Okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So some jealous Babylonians, because here we are, these Jewish boys are in control of some of these provinces. And they take a tale to Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, "King, didn't you say that any time they heard music that they were supposed to worship your image?" And he said, "Yeah, that's exactly what I said." And he said, "These Jewish men that you have placed in authority do not worship your God and do not honor your command. Now we understand that the whole thing, the whole motivation behind this was jealousy. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do this to flaunt themselves or to deny the authority of the king. They did it because they worshiped another god. Their faith was in another god. In verse 15, we find that these three young men are brought to the king in front of this monarch, in front of this total authoritarian voice that has in his hand the power to kill them or to let them live. And to his credit, he gives them a second chance. Verse 15. Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music. It's interesting the bagpipe was in there. I didn't know this guy was Scottish. I thought he was Babylonian. And every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God? Now listen. You see, Nebuchadnezzar in his head thought he was the living God. And who is that other God who will deliver you out of my hands? The problem with the king's command was it was in defiance of the first two commandments that these Hebrew men had been taught from the time of their youth. Why not just defer to the king? It'll save your life. You remember when Jesus said, don't fear the one that can take your life. Fear instead the one that can take your life and damn your soul to hell. You see, that there's a bigger issue than this life. One of the problems with American Christianity, as I see it, is that we've just gotten a little too enthralled with this life. When in reality, when this life ends, that's really when the party begins. What do you think? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not even entered into our imagination the thing that God has prepared for them that love him. We're afraid we're going to miss something in this life. That there's going to be some experience or some joy or some pleasure we're going to miss. And so our faith has become secondary. I think when Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973, we should have stood up and we should have fought. But what we have done in the past 40 years is we have found a way to hide. And now Roe v. Wade has been followed by a confusion in marriage and sexuality. And what do you think comes next? I have to wonder, how much worse was the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah than it is today? In the day when the flood came, the Bible tells us that the thoughts and imaginations of man was evil continually. What did they do that we are not doing? And probably even in a greater quantity. Remember the issue with Sodom and Gomorrah? When Abraham began to barter with God? If you can find 10 righteous men, I'll not bring judgment. I have to wonder how much longer before we see God's judgment fall on the United States of America. When today they are not only legalizing the murder of the unborn, they are celebrating it. Have you been reading? They are celebrating it. Hollywood actor said, of the 19 abortions I've had, my first one was the most pleasant. So here they are. The king has told them, if you don't yield. If you don't worship my God, if you don't worship me, this is what's going to happen to you. They're going to take you, they're going to throw you into a fiery furnace, and your flesh will be seared from your body. Now all you got to do is fall down and worship me. I have to believe that Nebuchadnezzar looked around and he said, fellas, are you ready at the orchestra to play some music so they can fall down? You see, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And then in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And I want you to notice that, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Do you know what that means? You say, well, we understand what jealousy is, right? You know, the guy next door gets a new car and we're jealous. Or, I will be honest and tell you that I had a problem with jealousy when Phyllis and I first started dating. And here I am, every bit of 5'8", which I'm no longer 5'8", but every bit of 5'8", and I'm definitely not a tough-looking guy, but I can growl and look tough. And I'm the kind that believes that God made ball bats to equalize the situation. But when these people, these men, would look at my wife, you know what that is in the Hebrew, don't you? Same thing. So I had a problem with jealousy. I understood jealousy. But that's human jealousy. And God Almighty, who is holy, who is just, who never changes, who is eternal, says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And here's what that means. God's not interested in our leftover love and worship. He's not interested in sharing. Oh, well, God, I'll worship you, but I got this thing over here that I like to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood the jealousy of God. And here is the declaration of the Hebrew children, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We have no need to think about it, to deliberate it. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now notice that statement there. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. Because they knew this. They knew if God did not deliver them physically, that when this life was over, Nebuchadnezzar had no more authority over them. You see? See, the thing of it is, when you come right down to it, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian, and Phyllis says it's the best thing, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is we die and go to heaven. You know? I'm not afraid of death. I'm not looking forward to dying. But I'm not afraid of death. I know what's on the other side. Don't you? Huh? Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they said, one way or the other, our God will deliver us. And he is able to do that. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. But if not, regardless of God's actions, they would not defy his commandments to obey the king or any other human power. My thought is this: how deep is your faith? Have you ever heard this statement, God is good all the time God is good? That's an easy cliche to roll off the tongue when things are going well in your life. And I have found that most people who use that glibly are probably going through blessings. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Because I've heard it come out of the same people's mouths that when things go south for them, God, why did you do this? Why are you doing this to me? I can't believe you're letting this happen in my life. God, what's going on here? I'm your child. You see, they've been listening too much to these people who say that Christianity is fun. Now, you can have fun being a Christian. And the great thing about the fun that Christians have, we remember the next day. You can have fun being a Christian. But understand that God did not call us to have fun. He called us to a war. We're his soldiers. Put on the whole army of God, or armor of God, so that you will be able to withstand against the fiery darts of the devil. What don't we understand about that? Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. It's all right, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and you will too. That's one of the problems we've got. We've bought into this thing that we're supposed to have fun. And I have fun. But in my faith, I battle it every day. I'm not battling it on the level of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, but I battle it every day. I have to battle it in my mind. How about you? I have to battle it in my consistency. Am I going to be a prayer warrior, or am I just going to give lip service to it? I battle it in my faithfulness to the Word of God. Am I going to live by it? Am I going to look at the Ten Commandments as commandments or suggestions? Is God my buddy in heaven, or is God my sovereign authority? It's a big difference. There's a big difference. How deep is your faith? Remember the story of, it's not a story, it's actually a factual account of Lazarus and Jesus and Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. Can I remind you of it? John chapter 11. It begins by telling us that Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus, was sick unto death. And so Martha and Mary, his sisters, send word to Jesus, who's not in Bethany at the time, that Lazarus is sick and he's dying. Come quick. And Jesus tarries for 4 days. And by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, and by the way, this was no surprise to Jesus. By the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus is dead. So Martha, who hears that Jesus is coming, meets him outside the city, and she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." At that point in time, Mary was displaying conditional faith. "Lord, I know who you are. I know you are the Son of God. But Lord, I also know that if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. But he's dead now because you weren't here." Conditional faith follows Jesus to the grave, but sees the circumstances overcoming the power of Almighty God. If you had been here, do you think that there is maybe just a little hair of bitterness in her statement, of disappointment that the Lord was not there? "Lord, if you had been here, if, you see that word if. Have you ever bartered with God? God, I will serve you if. God, I'll do this for you if you will do this for me." Let me tell you a little secret. God is not interested in negotiating with his children. So Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If you will believe, you'll see the glory of God." "Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that your brother will rise again?" And Martha says, "Lord, I believe that my brother will rise at the last day, at the resurrection of the dead. And at that point in time, Mary was having orthodox faith. Let me tell you what orthodox faith. Orthodox faith is, as a Christian, you know what the Bible says, and you know what you're supposed to say, right? You know what the answer is. If I ask you to, not Dave, if I ask you to say a good hearty amen to this, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. There's not a person in this room that would say, no, it's not. But are you just saying it because it's the right thing to say? Or are you saying it because you believe at the very core of who you are that the Bible is God's word and it is not anyone's opinion, and what I need to do is know what it says and then to live it? See, orthodox faith, that it doesn't really matter a whole lot. So Jesus said, please take me where you've laid him. So they go out in front of the tomb. And Jesus says, as he weeps, John 11:35, and Jesus wept. And Jesus said to Martha, take away the tomb. Take away the stone. And Martha said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, he stinks. He's decaying. Lord, if you take away that stone, it's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be unpleasant. And at that point, Martha was demonstrating situational faith. My faith is determined by the situation. God's called us to do something, and we say, you know what? Do you have a plan B? Is there something else that we can do? I don't really want to do this. Can I ask you a question? And you don't have to answer it, but do you do anything in your Christianity today that inconveniences you? Anything? Because what I've found is that most American Christianity is driven by convenience. Now we'll get nasty. That's why most of you don't show back up on Sunday night. Just not convenient. That's why you don't go to Bible studies during the week. Oh, it's just not convenient. That's why you don't witness to your loved ones who are on their way to hell. Because it's not convenient. The situation determines your faith. So Jesus says, Mary, if you will move the stone, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. And Mary, or Martha, excuse me, told them to take away the stone. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that had been dead for 4 days did not take time to take off the grave wrappings, but walked out alive. And Jesus said, loose him. Let him go. At that moment in time, Martha demonstrated unconditional faith. It is only unconditional faith that sees the glory of God. Unconditional. So here stands those three Hebrew young men in front of the most powerful potentate of the world of that day, who gives them the option, bow down, worship my image, or burn. Lord, or King, we will not bow down. Our God is able, but if not. In those three words, you will find your faith. What if God doesn't do it your way? Will you still serve him? The third point, undeniable deliverance, verses 21 through 28. That was not the answer the king wished to hear at the time of second chances was over. He commanded the fire to be heated 7 times hotter than was necessary. In fact, the flames were so hot that the guys who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire were seared. They didn't survive. But that's not all the story. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, O king. And he said, "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Without a doubt, this was a God thing. You know what a God thing is? A God thing is when something happens and there is no other explanation but God. Had to be him. Couldn't have been anybody else. Look at what's going on. The furnace is 7 times hotter. The men who put them in die, and all of a sudden they're walking around, and the fire's not hurting them, and they're having a conversation with the fourth man, and this old pagan polytheistic king who has not an ounce of real morality says, "The fourth man I see in there is like not a son of a god, but the Son of the God." Lesson to be learned. Just because you have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, does not mean fire will not come down on you. But it means you do not endure it alone. John 11:40 said, Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Have you seen any God things? Do you want to see God things? If you want to see God things, you have to pray believing. You have to be consistent in your Christianity. And when the challenge comes, you have to believe unswervingly. Well, how's this going to affect my kids? It'll affect your kids worse if they don't see God living in you. Isaiah 43:2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle against you." Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. I just want to ask a question. Where's your faith? What kind of faith do you have?